12, you know, very psalmish sound. I began to think about that, been thinking about this a couple weeks ago. Isaiah is taking place around 700 BC. David was reigning about 1000 BC, so we've come about 300 years. This is where we're at in time. There was kings there. We went through the period of time with Samuel being the prophet and the last judge in the land, and miraculous things were happening. And what David went through in his reign, which was 40 couple years, and then Solomon, which was 40 couple years, you know, and then the kingdom divides. Laying a little history here, we're all the way up here to Isaiah. 300 years later, there was some kings that rose up, the divided kingdom, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, you know, the house of Israel, the house of Judah had split. And then things began to spiritually decline. They were declining in the time of Solomon because of a sexual sin. The more sin that begins to happen and engulf the nation, the worse things begin to get. Because as I'll talk about in these next 2 weeks, this spiritual condition that you find in Babylon, with all the nature of that, the spiritual condition begins to worsen as people begin to reject the truth and reject God. Hence, God had to send them prophets. If the prophet does not speak up, how will Israel turn from its sin? How can that happen? If there's no voice to speak the truth, it's the truth that sets you free. So he had to do that and raise up prophets. And we see certain prophets here, and we like their names, you know, that they jump off the page of Scripture. I just don't happen to believe that they were the only ones that were out there, because they didn't have network television. They didn't have iPads and the internet. They didn't have that. Which leads me to a thought, and I'm going to plant this seed as a thought to you. Samuel was a circuit preacher. There's mention of, oh, when the prophets come down, they're going to meet you. He's speaking to King Saul, who would become king. There's mention of prophets, young men. There's mention of them. And so I believe that there was a school of the prophets. Now, you might believe that, you might know that, you might have read books about that. You don't hear a lot of preaching about that. And that's okay. I'm not saying that there's a fault there, because it's like hidden in the background. These men, well, how do you educate people back then? Are you going to tell me there's no books, there's no writings, there's no, well, what happened to the parchments of Moses? We're way up here. We're way past Moses. What happened to those parchments? They were somewhere. There was people protecting and watching over the word of God. Now, oh, prove that. I can't do it. Except when you begin to look at the other prophets who are moving down in time, some of the same things are being preached and taught. Where did they get that from? Oh, just the Spirit just caused them to repeat it. They're not plagiarists. The Spirit of God was teaching things, bringing to understanding things. Well, if you remember Daniel searched the Scriptures to find out how long the people were going to be in captivity. It says that right in Daniel. He had access to them. Now, this is going to be a few hundred years from here, from this time. I'm saying that there are Scriptures that were around that they were using to instruct. You most notably see these prophets during Elijah and Elisha's time. You remember when the axe fell in the water? Oh, look, we need to expand here. Elijah, Lord, we need to expand. Well, let's go get some trees and chop them down, and you do what I do and follow me. There was an expansion program happening. I'm just stirring your mind a little bit to the idea that there was prophets, and they were at various locations speaking to people about returning to God and fleeing sin, and don't mess with that idolatry stuff. Don't mix yourself up with the people of the land. Stay true to the living God. That's what the prophets did. They were very nationalistic. Isaiah is that way, and all through his writings, you'll see he was that way. Well, what about the wicked Jezebel? Wasn't she killing the prophets who were teaching flee from idols and follow the living God? She was killing a lot of them. To the point where Obadiah had to snatch up 50s by 50s and hide them in the caves, and out of his own resources, he had to bring bread to them and keep them alive. They're trying to kill all the prophets in the land. They're trying to say to the prophets, shut up, we don't want to hear what you have to say. Sound like America today? Anyway, I'm not going to get off on that rant. Just shut up, Mr. Christian. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to be able to do what we want to do. But anyway, there's a lot of light that comes forth in Isaiah and Jeremiah about the land that we live in and the road that we're on. The road that we're on has an end. It's not good. We got to get off that road. We got to get on the right path, the highway. You know, we got to get off on the path of righteousness and stay there. So I wanted to plant the seed about, well, scriptures were there. The Pentateuch was there. Joshua was written. You know, what about Psalms? It was just 300 years ago that David wrote the Psalms. Not all of them, because Hezekiah's day and his people at the end of Psalms, Hezekiah's people were writing Psalms as well. It wasn't a completed work. What about the Song of Solomon? What about all the Proverbs? You'll see these things as you're reading through Isaiah. It's like, wow, that sounds like something from Proverbs. Well, that sounds like something from the Song of Solomon. My well-beloved has planted a vineyard. This, when you read the Song of Solomon, you hear that same language is there. See, the word inspires things on the inside of you. You'll be witnessing to somebody, and all of a sudden, you begin to speak like God does. You know, you'll be able to, you begin to share things of life and truth with people. You're not a plagiarist. It's just the word of God is alive in your spirit. And so you begin to share the truth. So let's get here to Isaiah 13. And this is the prophecies or the oracle against Babylon. Babylon was not real strong and powerful yet. They have not come into their own. And this is yet. You remember there's some visitations in Isaiah's day. They visited Hezekiah. They heard he was sick. You know the story when you look at the kings and you look at the story there. They heard Hezekiah was sick. He came to Isaiah, and he cried out to the Lord. He repented, cried out to the Lord, and Isaiah told him, you know, to put a cake of figs on it. You remember that healing miracle, you know. You remember these stories. This is going to be, we're going to find this in Isaiah as we move forward. In the historical part, 36, 37, 38, 39, somewhere in there, is going to be a little bit of that happening where Isaiah is sharing that part of history in that story. So the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. So he saw this in a vision. It says here, lift up a standard on the bare hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. You see that again later on in Isaiah. There's something about, you know, God will wave his hand and something will change. God can do that. It says, I have commanded my consecrated ones. Consecrated are set forth to do something. That's the use of it here. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalting ones, to execute my anger. He uses, and we know this, you know, he uses nations to judge other nations. And we know what happens. We kind of know the end of the story. We're just, you know, reading Isaiah's account. He's seeing this well before it happened. It's going to be over 100 years till Jeremiah comes on the scene. That this is where we are in time. You know, so Isaiah says, a sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering an army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons. The Lord and his instruments of indignation. The Lord is going to use these people to judge. Remember, this is a judgment against Babylon. There is the same kind of language and poetry when Babylon comes down to destroy Judah later on in Jeremiah's day. It's the same kind of language. I'm suspecting, okay, prove it. I can't. I'm suspecting that Jeremiah read this. But he was inspired of the word of God. God was telling him what was going to happen. The time is getting closer. See, he gives men time to repent. He gives nations, thank God, time to repent of their sin, of their wickedness. He gives us time. He's merciful. Everywhere I go in here, I see the mercy of God. Here's this profound judgment against Babylon. But when we go to where Babylon is, who is King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him, God visits him and gives him time to repent, gives him time to turn his attention to God. And he did. Was he saved? I don't know. I don't know, but he acknowledged the living God as a Chaldean king. So it says here, almost lost my place here, every man's heart will melt. I'm sorry, did lose my place. A judgment, verse 6, wail for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They'll be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another with astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners. Wow, when you look at that all by itself, that sounds like, what kind of God do we serve? But there's a reason why he's saying this to the Babylonians. It's going to be qualified here in just a little bit. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Now, since we are looking at a prophetic picture, we're not really sure at times. Did this happen yet? How long after this time when it was spoken did it happen? And what's really a key to understanding this is Babylon was a place like York, like Red Line. It was a place. But in the case of Babylon, it has a spiritual significance too. You know, Jerusalem's a place, but then there's a new Jerusalem. There's a heavenly Jerusalem. There's a spiritual significance to a place. And in this case, Jesus quotes these same things. The sun will darken. Well, it didn't happen then. So you have to be very careful when you're looking at prophetic view. Are we looking at a time that's just not too far away? And Isaiah is very predictive about time. At certain times, he'll say, within 65 years, you'll be gone. He says, you know, by the time my son is born, this is going to happen. You know, within a year, this is going to happen. He's very exacting in predicting things. But in this particular case, he's just prophesying by the inspiration of God. So this is a time yet to come. The sun didn't darken. The constellations didn't stop shining. You go out at night, you see them. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. See, he's talking about the end times, the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord, which has not happened yet. Our first visitation has happened, but the second has not happened. But we're looking for it. The wicked, and the wicked with for their iniquity, I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. In case you haven't noticed, you know, that's not happened yet. It's just turn on the news. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, and the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. This is a time yet to come. But we're looking at the prophetic scripture. We're just moving through Isaiah. And it will be like that, like a hunted gazelle and the sheep with none to gather. They will each turn to his own people, and one will flee to his own land. Anyone who's found will be thrust through. This is going to be a complete destruction of Babylon. This is the oracle against Babylon. And anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed into pieces before their eyes. Oh, what sounds so horrible. I'm trying to find a good note to end on here. You know, this is difficult. You know, Pastor Bill, I told him last week, I ran up and sat down. I said, Pastor Bill, you were so able to end on a good note because it was so psalmish and exalting of the Lord. And now I've got to preach on Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. You know, we all laughed together. It was pretty funny. It says, their houses will be plundered, their wives ravished. Now, this is Babylon the Great. And when we get a chance, we'll look at Nebuchadnezzar and we'll see what kind of person he was. And it says, behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them. Well, the Babylon was destroyed by the Media Persian Empire. The Medes, Darius the First, who we'll see. And the Persian king was none other than Cyrus. So the Medes and the Persians were together. They had an alliance. Well, Cyrus, he prophesies about. But the timelines of things start to make sense. They start to come together. Because Cyrus is going to return everybody. We'll find out that the Babylonian king didn't return anybody. He wanted to keep everybody. Well, he was judged for that. And is going to be judged for that. It says here, I'll stir up the Medes against them who will not value or take pleasure, silver or take pleasure in gold. You're not going to pay them off and make them go away. They don't care about that. They care about doing what God has told them to do. Assyria went through this a while back, 50, 80 years before. Assyria said, the Lord has sent us to judge Israel. They were his instrument of indignation against Israel. So there's patterns of how God works. It says, and their bows will mow down the young men and will not even have compassion on the fruit of their womb, nor will their eye pity children. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldean pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I thought I would go ahead and look. You know, we got the internet now, so it makes it so much easier. You go on Wikipedia, you go somewhere, and it's like, let me take a look at Babylon. It's a pretty waste place. It's never been rebuilt. There's been excavations there. I understand some 50 miles of the wall has been excavated. Now, this has been in the last 50 years or so when they discovered it. The place they built that they call Babylon isn't really this Babylon. It's in a different location. You know, this Babylon is pretty wiped out and it's not been rebuilt. You know, they for archaeological sake, they restored some things. You can go visit this place. You know, in the one little article I was reading, it was saying, and he prophesied it, that the Arab will not go there. The Arab people that were their guides to go, you know, in and out and to look at the place and to examine it, they wouldn't even sleep there. They slept outside of town. You know, that was just a little thing that he said that the Arab wouldn't even go there. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will the shepherds make their flock lie down there. But desert creatures will lie down, and the houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will also live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious place. Her fateful time also will be soon come, and her days will not be prolonged. Now, this prophetic, oracle that was given was before they were even this big power yet. They weren't even this great big power yet. The Medes and Persians were behind them yet. Babylon was going to be used as God's, as I said before, their indignation was going to be against Judah. They were going to come down and they were going to siege, and they did it three different times, siege Jerusalem and take out people. Ezekiel went out at some point in time. You remember Daniel went out at the first time and his three friends, and they went, and that's where we go. As a matter of fact, let's go there to Daniel. This is the people that overthrew. This is the people that this oracle was against, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. So we see here, like in chapter 1 of Daniel, they're being acclimated into the Chaldean life and the Chaldean lifestyle. Although Daniel and his three friends, they honored God in everything they did. And that's all through the storyline. His three friends would not bow down to the image, you know, in chapter 3. They were thrown into the fire. You know, Daniel wouldn't bow his knee as well. At some point that's an interesting thing. You also see this in the prophetic writings, that he'll make all their sorcerers and all their soothsayers and all their, he'll make them stupid. They'll be blind. They won't see a thing. And that makes sense because Daniel had clear sight. He had clear spiritual sight. He could, you know, give the interpretation of a dream. You know, this was the Daniel that served, you know, in this palace. So here we have they were delivered. The three children were delivered at the end of chapter 3 out of the furnace of fire. And if you look at the end of chapter 3 in verse 29, it says, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb." God's inviting himself into Nebuchadnezzar's life. The great king that was used as an instrument to bring his armies down and judge Judah for its sins, for its idolatry, for everything that they were and they did. They weren't seeking God any longer. You know, they were so lukewarm, so cold, as a matter of fact. So all these things happened. So the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. In the midst of their enemies, they prospered. I love that. That stirred my faith up. It says here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples and nations and men of every language that lived in all the earth, may your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs. Nebuchadnezzar is coming alive. You know, it's short-lived, but he's coming alive here. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Then as it progresses, he has another vision. God visits leaders through vision. I pray God will show visions to our president. To warn him of things. To instruct him in the way he should go. You know, we have the Holy Spirit now. I'm not saying visions is the only, but I pray that these people that are on this level of world influence, that the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would see visions. So he has this vision, this dream, and, you know, the head of gold, the breast of silver, the bronze, you know, around his waist, and then the iron. Of course, there's prophetic meaning in all that. Not trying to get into all that. Daniel interprets. All the wise men, they couldn't figure it out because they were stupid. But Daniel knew because the vision came from God and Daniel's connected with God. So when things come from God and you're connected with God, you'll understand it. That's why you understand the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God enlightens you. Oh, you won't know it all. I don't know very much, to be honest with you. I keep telling that to people all the time. You just keep learning, and then you find out, man, I just don't know much. Keep going. Keep going. Words, faith is going to come. How's faith going to come unless you continue in the Word of God? He interprets the dream. It's not good. It's not good for King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says here in verse 26, and in that was commanded to leave the stump. He uses this same phraseology when he talks about Israel and or Judah or both. They'll be cut down to the stump, but the roots won't be pulled up. Why? Because it's a remnant. There's still life in this country. There's still a little bit of life left because you're here. I'm here. There's a little bit of life yet. Keep praying for your country. That's a good thing. And it says here, with the root in of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven who rules. You know, I'll vote. I'll continue to vote. I don't know why people don't vote. I don't know, if you don't vote, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, I know when I go to the voting booth that it's heaven that rules. My faith is in that, that it's heaven that rules. I'm sorry wicked people get in sometimes. I do not know how we got this governor. I don't get it. But I'm not throwing a stone. I'm just simply saying it just seemed like there was such a momentum. I thought, this guy's gone. Didn't happen. But heaven still rules. Therefore, O king, listen to this. May my advice to be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sin by doing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. This has always been the message. James even brings this out. This is pure and undefiled religion. Right? That you visit the orphan. That you take care of the widow. This has always been the heart of God. In case there may be prolonging of your posterity. That your children will continue to rule. That your nation will be changed because you influenced the nation for good. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, after a year went by, after this vision was given to him, God gives people time to change. But after a year, he walked out on his roof of the royal. You remember the prophetic oracle that was given, the pride and all these things? He says he was walking out on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and of the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, the voice came from heaven. Well, at one point he's seeing a dream and a vision. Now he's hearing the voice of God, but it's too late. A voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's declared sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and the dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, just like Daniel told him. There's an oracle against these people that Isaiah had stated. You'll be like a beast in the field, given grass to eat, like cattle. And 7 periods of time, of course, look at the interpretation. You'll see all that. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar, verse 33, was fulfilled. God watches over his word, and he will perform it. It will be fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until the hair had grown down like eagles. Oh, like feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. Did you ever see that? Like bird claws. Oof. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned. Raise your eyes towards heaven, people. Oh, United States, raise your eyes towards heaven. Oh, people of this land, raise your eyes towards heaven. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand. When God waves his hand, who can stop it? What have you done? At the time of my reason return, my majesty and splendor was restored. Again, he did exactly what he said he would do. After the period of time, he restored him to the kingdom. Now, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. God lifts up the lowly. He lifts up the humble man, and he brings down the pride. You know what? He brings down the pride women too. We need a little of that in this country as well. This is an interesting, as we go into the oracle, and we're seeing more here, his son begins to reign. He has this great feast. He's like, let's break out the wine, boys. And matter of fact, bring some golden cups up that my daddy brought up from the temple, and we'll use them. And they began to have a drunken orgy. And they began to use these cups, and they praised the God of gold and silver. Didn't he learn anything from his father? Suddenly a finger came out of the wall and began to write in it. I mean, these are like child stories. But this is real to me. This is the real thing. A finger. A finger would come out, a hand come out from that wall and begin to write across it. You know, that would be like, what? Then the king's face grew pale, verse 6, and his thoughts alarmed him. I guess they did. I guess they did alarm you. So he went to all his Chaldeans, all his magicians, all the people that were giving him counsel. But they couldn't do anything for him because they were... Thank you. They were stupid. They were blind. They could not see. Because what was being done was a spiritual thing. And they weren't spiritual. They were Babylonians. They were worldly. They couldn't, their diviner's cup couldn't touch that. Only God could touch that. Only a spiritual man could touch that. So Daniel was brought in, and he flattered him. Well, I heard when my daddy had problems, they called you, and you kind of like fixed it. You kind of said what needed to be said, and you know, it was all okay. I'm really paraphrasing this. I'm taking a leap here. Okay. And so, look at verse 18. Now, Daniel makes it very clear what's going on here. You don't have to give me anything, king. Yeah. This is the end of Daniel's career. He's, you know, he's old in life, and he's getting by, and many great things are going to happen after this chapter for him. O king, the most high God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar. God did that for him, but he kept pursuing his own thing. And it says, but the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the people's nation, men of every language, feared and trembled before him, whoever he wished he killed, whoever he wished to spare alive, and whom he wished he elevated, and whoever he wished he humbled. When his heart was lifted up, we just kind of read the story there, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from the royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. Look at verse 22. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. See, it's according to what you know. If you know something and you're not walking in it, that's on you. If you don't know it, that's different. Then we need to continue to hear the word, and God's going to enlighten us. He's going to use your wife. He's going to use your husband. He's going to use a friend. He's going to use a prophet. He's going to use the pastor. The word of God is going to come to you if you need to take that next step in life. You don't have to worry about that. God is going to take you on because he wants you to go on. He wants you to be fruitful. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before you. I'm in verse 23. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. Here's another drinking incident that doesn't end well. There's a lot of drinking incidents in the Bible that don't end well. I'm just saying that. I'm not throwing a stone, all right? A lot of times, and it's very few times, that you will see drinking incidents pop up out of nowhere in Scripture. How about Noah when he got off the boat? He planted himself a vineyard, and then he drank some wine, and he got drunk, and what happened? Noah! Okay. Enough of that. I'm not harping. I'm not on bandwagon. I'm just saying. Another drinking incident doesn't go well. You've praised the goddess of silver, gold, and bronze, iron, and stone, which do not see. They hear. They do not hear, understand. But God, in whose hand your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. You haven't honored him. You haven't considered him. That's what he's saying. So he gives him the interpretation. Your king, verse 28, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. That's the prophecy that's being fulfilled here. Your kingdom is going away. Then Belshazzar gave orders. They clothed Daniel with purple, just like he said and just like he promised. And now the authority, he's given him authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. He was already pretty far up there. He's way up there now. That same night, Belshazzar, Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede, you remember Darius. Darius was influential. He's the one that's going to put Daniel in the lion's den, not of his own accord. He didn't want to do that. He fasted all night. But those are other stories. Darius was the Medes, the king of the Medes, and Cyrus was the king of the Persians. And they joined together, and they came, and they've been ruling now. It was impregnable. Babylon was an impregnable fortress. The walls that went around it, three chariots wide, could roll across the top. Armies could go there. Well, they took a chapter out of David's book when he overthrew Jerusalem. They dried up one of the canals, diverted the water, and the whole army marched under the wall. The city was so big that the people didn't realize that there was a takeover. And it just happened. It's better to do that than to fight a war. And that's what happened. And the king's dead. And it all turned over to the power of the Medes and the Persians. So the evil that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon was doing, a spiritual place. I'm watching my time, folks. One last thing. The origin of this. Let's quickly look at Genesis 10. This is the record of Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Which one does Jesus come from? It's not a test. Thank you. Jesus comes from the loins of Shem. So Ham and Japheth, a lot of the evil things came from the sons of Ham. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Sheba, Havilah, Sabatha, Ramah. And it goes down through there. And what you see is Cush became the father of Nimrod. Nimrod was the mighty man on the earth, and he was mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Look at this next verse. The beginning of his kingdom, he was Noah's great-grandson. That's not that far away. Pop has great-grandsons. It's not that far away. The flood. Remember the flood that wiped out everybody? The stories that had to be told? Don't go into evil. Don't go into idolatry. Follow God. This all came from Noah. There wasn't that many people on the earth. But they started growing really fast. And we can't have a sense of time here because we're not really sure how long this was. You can pick out, well, so-and-so was this years old when he had a child. And then you can, you know, mess with it that way. But look, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Achan. And it goes on to talk about these things. Here's what I saw in my spirit. Because it's not going to be too long if you follow this genealogy down. It's not going to be too long till Abraham comes. Not really that long till Abraham comes. While Nimrod was building cities and making great places and having a building program, Abraham's going to be building tabernacles. He's going to be a godly man seeking God. And there were other godly men that were seeking God. Of Seth's children. Godly men, and a remnant are going to continue to be and have continued to be and will continue to be and will continually pop up in the prophetic writings. Nimrod pursued a building his own dream. He was actually the first king. But Abraham built tabernacles. He built altars to the Lord. He sought the Lord. That's the kind of person I want to be, because I want to be part of the remnant. I want to build before the Lord in my spirit. Him building me. Be a man of God. Don't go after, don't chase after the things. We'll talk more about how Babylon is a physical place, and this is the origin of the evil. Building your own dreams. Building your own kingdom. Building your own things. There's nothing wrong with having things. Its problem is when they have you. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. I want nice stuff. You know, I won't go there. Anyway, so let's not build our own dreams. Let's lay hold of the dream of God, because every word to come will come to pass that God says. Prophetic words that have gone into you, they will come to pass. You'll see them, and those around you will benefit from them.